Well, as some of you may or may not know, again, I do kind of have a hobby, a habit of liking to create videos from time to time. Again, sometimes when I haven't had as much time ever since entering into fatherhood, but I used to try to make little bumpers and videos before starting off the sermon and things like that. But on occasion, again, it's still a fun thing that I like to do. And again, with all hobbies, not only does it spawn from just doing it yourself, but you also like watching how other people do it. You like seeing how things are done. You just kind of engage it in multiple ways. And so for me, one of the things that I like to watch on YouTube from time to time is those behind-the-scenes moments where you're watching how they made the video happen, right? And one particular moment that comes to mind for me that was just really cool was from Lord of the Rings. If you're familiar with the movie, if you're not, whatever, maybe or the books even at that, you've got like wizards and people and magical kind of things and stuff like that. But you also have hobbits, which are kind of like mini humans, essentially. They're about half the height. And one of the cool things that they did was, again, in order to kind of capture that and make that look real, they had to use different camera techniques of how they had to manipulate where the camera was, where people stood. And they used something called forced perspective to where, again, you can kind of do this now if you want. If you take your thumb and you hold it and you face it towards me, you'll notice like, you need to put your thumb between me and you in this case. You'll notice your thumb looks bigger than me at some points. Like if you move your thumb closer to your face, whatever it is, your thumb actually gets bigger than I am. And it's not because your thumb is taller than me or bigger than me. It's because, again, in perspective to where you are, your thumb seems larger, seems bigger. And the reason I mention all of this is just to introduce, there's this one scene that they did where they, again, they had to manipulate Gandalf. He's one of the wizards, the good wizards. And they had to have him sitting next to Frodo. And they had to, again, have him at this table. And again, Gandalf has to look like a regular-sized human. And Frodo, being the hobbit, has to look like a half-human. And again, I can't even do it justice just trying to describe the way that they do it. But it's an incredible way that they shot this. And it's, again, you can tell, like, I just get hyped up seeing, like, the different methods and ways that they do it. So after church, if you have time, like, it's worth looking at. Just type in Lord of the Rings forced perspective, and it's a really cool shot of how they did all that. But I mention all of this, and I go into all of these behind-the-scenes things because I think today we're going to dive into a moment. We're going to look at a story where we see God working behind the scenes. We're going to see how God continues to do things despite what we may be thinking, despite what we may be doing. God is behind the scenes doing things that we can't even begin to imagine. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But while we're turning there, again, in case if you did not know, today is Mother's Day. And so we do want to recognize our moms. We do want to recognize our moms-to-be, our grandmothers. Basically, if you've ever carried a life, again, this is a time that we want to recognize the sacrifice, the support, everything that you've done to help us get to where we've been. So if you are a mom in any way, shape, or form, again, would you stand that we can just recognize you and just thank you for everything that you've done? Again, we appreciate you guys. Again, we're super thankful again, for all that you guys have done. Again, it's worth it. I got one guy who gave a standing O. That's okay. We're good with that. All right. But again, we just want to emphasize, again, we are thankful for all that you guys have done. Again, for the love and support, for the sacrifice and the patience you guys offer for us, the late nights and the early mornings that you've gone through, just with every day, again, being a day worth celebrating our moms. We do want to take this day in particular and just say thank you for all that you have done for us. And so with that, hopefully you've had enough time to find 1 Samuel in your Bibles. And again, we're just going to go through the story for a little bit here. We're going to be in chapter 1. I'm actually going to go through the whole thing. And then I'm going to go back and kind of reference and kind of look at a couple different things that we can learn from this story. We're going to be looking at a mom named Hannah and how, again, she just endures through something and how she sees God working behind the scenes in her life. So again, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, try to say that one as many times as you can, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So introducing everything here, we have this character, Elkanah, and aside from this genealogy, which again tells you a little bit of things here or there, but the most important thing we learn is that he has two wives. Now, just a quick note as we go through things here in the Bible is often descriptive and not prescriptive in everything that it talks about. Right, so just because the Bible says that this person has two wives, this isn't the Bible saying it approves of people having multiple wives. This is the Bible just telling you, this is the story. This is what's happening. This is what God is working with in the people, in the culture, in the time that it's in. Again, if you look through from the Jewish Bible all the way to the Christian Bible, it affirms continuously, time and time again, it should be one man and one woman, and that's it. So again, this is not the Bible affirming things, because you hear this all the time, but people attacking the Bible. Well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. But when you look at it in context, when you look at it and you read through what the Bible is actually saying to do, there's a lot less of what they say the Bible tells you, and it's a lot more of what they describe of what's happening here. So again, just a quick note about that this is, again, the Bible describing what's happening with Elkanah, not prescribing to us that we should have multiple wives. But the other important thing we read here in verse 2 is that we have these two wives, one Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah did not have children. And it's argued that, again, since Hannah was listed first, she was most likely Elkanah's first wife, and Peninnah being listed second is his second wife. And this would have fit culturally as well, because in this time during the history that we have here, if a man married a woman and he tried and she was unable to conceive a child through her, culturally it was acceptable to either, one, divorce her, or two, find a second wife and try to have children with her. We have this in multiple occasions. Again, think of like Abraham and Sarah and Haggai. Like, that's the whole story of him. Like, they tried with Sarai and it didn't work out, and so he tried again with another wife. It's kind of just a cultural thing they did. Again, not what the Bible is recommending, but just things that the cultural people kind of did. And so again, that's what we have at the introduction of most of our characters that we're looking at here in this story. So let's continue here in verse 3. It reads, "Now this man," again, this is Elkanah, "used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord." Now Elkanah, again, he wasn't exactly the best man, but he wasn't the worst man either. Again, we read here that every year Elkanah takes time to take his family to worship, right? This is the big worship ceremony, the big event. Again, this is the thing that everybody is supposed to go to. So at least, like, again, he's meeting his minimum, at least, to take care of his family and to worship the Lord, at least, again, well in this aspect of things. So continuing in verse 4 here. "On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb." Now, what's happening here is in the Jewish faith, what they would have is something called a fellowship offering. Right, and what they would do is the father would take a fattened calf and they would bring it to the priest. The priest would take some of the animal and he would sacrifice it on the altar for God. And then they would take the rest of the animal and they would cook it and they would distribute the meat amongst the people, amongst the priest family, everybody else. They would basically have like a big picnic, a big barbecue, whatever it is. And the idea behind this is that God has consumed some of the meat on the altar. You're consuming some of the meat. The priest is consuming some of the meat. We're fellowshipping together. We're enjoying the time together. We're spending time with our friends, our family, and with God in this moment here, right? So this is what's happening as they're entering into this fellowship offering. And again, what you see here is that Elkanah loved Hannah, that even though her womb was not open, even though he had no children with her, he gave her a double portion. He gave her twice as much food as all the other people because he loved her dearly, right? So let's read and continue here in 6 and 7. "And her rival," this is Peninnah talking, or her being Hannah and her rival being Peninnah. "And Peninnah used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat." So again, obviously, if you have a relationship and you love one person more than the other, you can see this even with kids. If you openly show that you love one child more than the other child's going to get jealous. And we have that happening here. Elkanah loves Hannah more than he loves Peninnah. And so Peninnah is jealous and she starts tormenting and talking and saying like just terrible things at Hannah to the point where Hannah is just crying and breaking down and she doesn't eat. And yet, this is a big deal that she's not eating because the whole purpose of them coming up to Shiloh is to enjoy the feast together. And so she's not eating. She's not worshiping. Right? She is not enjoying the company. She is not enjoying the time with God in this moment here because of what Peninnah is doing. So again, we continue in verse 8 here. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Okay, Elkanah's not a bad guy, but this is not one of his best moments here. Again, fellas in the room, whether you're married, whether you're future married, the one thing you probably shouldn't say to your wife is like, am I not better than everything else that you have? I know you have all these desires, all these things that you want, but aren't I good enough? Like, baby, come on. Like, I'm all you need here, right? Not his best moment. But again, that's what he says to her here, right? So again, as guys here, don't say that to your wives. Don't say that to your future wives. Not his best moment. So we continue in 9 through 11 here. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So after dinner, Hannah goes and she prays to God and she makes this vow to God like never before, right? That if God gave her a son, she would dedicate her son to God. She commits him basically to a Nazirite vow. And if you've heard the story of Samson, that's basically kind of the same thing. That again, his hair would never be cut. And basically, as his hair continues to grow and grow and grow, that was a sign of his dedication to God. So Hannah's committing that if God gives her a son, that she would give this son back to God. So in verses 12 here, we continue. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart only on her lips. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And he said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Again, Hannah is here in this moment. She's distressed. She's again, just crying out to God. And Eli comes along and he looks at her and he thinks that she's drunk. Because again, I guess in the Jewish tradition, more likely it was that you prayed openly and you prayed aloud. So for her to be praying in her heart was a less common thing. And again, most likely in the fellowship offering, when you're eating and you're drinking, sometimes I guess people drank a little bit too much. And thinking of this again in context, this comes right after the time of Judges. And the very last verse we hear in Judges is, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So it would not be that far-fetched to think that as people are worshiping God, they're kind of worshiping themselves and how much they partake in the worship, if you get what I mean here. So again, it wouldn't be that far-fetched for Eli to think like this person is drunk because he's most likely seen it before. And so again, he mentions this to Hannah and he rebukes her for all that she's done. And Hannah here is, again, just pouring out her heart and she's just everything before God here. So let's continue and let's see how Hannah responds. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So Hannah here defends herself. She shows that she has been a servant of the Lord in everything that she's done. And Eli, to his credit, when he recognizes that he's wrong, he apologizes. He prays over her and asks that God would give her what she's praying for. But I think what's most interesting is seeing here at the very end in 18 is that once this interaction happens, Hannah leaves and her face is no longer sad, that she's no longer depressed. She goes forth and she enjoys her worship now with God. So we're closing in towards the end here, last 10 verses here. So they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So Elkanah and Hannah, they return home, they have a baby, and Hannah names him Samuel. And it means ask from the Lord. Literally, the name Samuel means asked or heard from the Lord. Sama is asked, and then Sama El is the back half, El meaning God. That's why when you hear those terms like El Shaddai or all these other different names of God, that El part is God. So having heard, having asked of God is what Samuel actually means. So, coming to a close here, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord their yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do whatever seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. So again, a year has passed since the last time that we've been here in the story, and it's time for them to go up and worship again. And Hannah says, "No, I will not go because I need to wean my son." And weaning during this time doesn't mean just coming off the breast milk, but it also means, again, just for the child to be independent, to not be dependent upon the mom. So weaning a child could be anywhere from 3 years to 5 years. So again, this is the context that we have of what's happening here. She's saying that I need this child to be independent from me before I take him to the house of the Lord. Final section here, verse 24 to the end. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord.'" Oops, I went back the wrong way. "Praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Finally, in this last section here, we see that Samuel is old enough, still a young child, but old enough at least, that Hannah can take her son to the temple, and she offers him to the Lord. She finds Eli, and she shows that this is her answered prayer, right? This is the vow that I have made to the Lord. I have come to meet it because God has answered my prayer. And so Samuel now stays with Eli, and he worships God in that moment, then and there. So that's all of chapter 1. That's the whole story of Hannah and Eli and Samuel and everything happening here. So again, what I want to do now is kind of go back and look at the story as a whole and see three lessons that we learn from how Hannah acted, how Hannah behaved, and again, how we just see God working behind the scenes in everything that we have here. And so the first thing that I think we see from Hannah is that Hannah knows patience. Right, with all of her interactions in this entire story, everyone that she spoke with, everyone that she dealt with, Hannah showed that she was patient through it all. First with Peninnah. Each year, Peninnah tormented Hannah. We read that Hannah never actually took shots back at Peninnah. Again, we don't officially read that she never did it, but the fact that it's not mentioned, I think, is worth taking note of. We see that, again, she is patient with her. She easily could have said all kinds of things here or there, and yet she didn't. She showed patience with her. And again, just thinking back to your week now, how many times have you thought of snapping back at somebody? How many times did you actually snap back at somebody? Personally, again, I'm a very sarcastic, snarky kind of guy, and I sometimes have to rein it back because, again, I don't want to unintentionally hurt somebody's feelings. But think back of when did you accidentally say something or maybe intentionally say something? Maybe it was to a spouse, maybe it was to a sibling, maybe it was to a coworker, a friend, whoever it is. There's times where, again, your patience is tried and it's easy to snap back at them. But that's Hannah for you. She, again, instead of snapping back at Peninnah, she holds it and she endures patiently. But that's not all. Again, she endures patiently with her husband. I hinted at this earlier, but again, there are two times, I think, where Elkanah, again, where Hannah was patient with him. Again, I mentioned the first one about, again, saying, like, am I not good enough for you? Am I not meeting all your needs? The other one, I think, was even in offering the double portion. Again, friendly advice to you men here. If your wife is sad about something, if your wife is depressed about something, the solution isn't probably be like, have more brisket. Have a double side of potato salad, right? We're here at this picnic. Eat more food, right? If they're sad, if they're depressed about something, that's probably not the solution, right? It's to empathize and to see where they're at and try to meet them where they're at. And that's not what Elkanah's doing. Instead of that, Elkanah's seeing, like, what would make me happy? Like, more food would make me happy. Seeing how I'm so good makes me happy. Like, why doesn't that make you happy? And so again, Hannah could easily just like tear him a new one and it would be totally understandable. But instead, she is silent. She endures patiently with him. I think the last one that we can think of is the story with Eli. Again, Hannah is worshiping at the temple. She is praying. She's pouring her heart out. And this guy comes along and is like, why are you drunk? And she's like, how can you accuse me of being drunk? Like, I am pouring my heart out to the Lord. And in her humble response, instead of snapping back and being like, look at your sons, because we later learn that Eli and his two sons that we read about at the very beginning are not good sons. And everyone knew that this was the case. She could have snapped back and like, why are you commenting on how I'm acting? Go look at your two sons. Instead of doing anything like that, she implores him, do not look unfavorably upon me, your servant. Do not look badly on me. And because of her humble response, again, Eli prays over her and blesses her. Through all of Hannah's interactions, again, she continues to show easily could have been a mean, nasty, spiteful person. And again, I think all of us could agree with everything happening here. We would totally understand her response to these things. But instead, she shows patience. And we see that patience pay off in God responding to her prayer here in a few verses. I think the second thing that we see from Hannah is that Hannah knows prayer. All right, when things are tough, Hannah turns first to God. All right, in verse 9, we have that moment where Hannah enters the temple and she is praying before God. When she is at her lowest point, instead of saying like, well, how can I fix this? What is it that I can do? She turns to God and she prays. This is such an example for all of us to follow. And I say that especially even for me. I know it may sound quote unquote like crazy to think like the pastor doesn't pray as much as he should. But again, that's always been a struggle for me just in the way that I am. When something happens, when something goes wrong, my first instinct is always like, what are the steps that we need to fix this? What are the options? How can we go about doing this the way that I want to do it? I never really think as often as I should, like, let me turn this to God and let me pray to God and let him instruct me on how I should be. I think this is a reminder that we all take from this is, again, how can we continue to make God our first reaction, not our second, third, or fourth? But in seeing how Hannah prays, take note of what she doesn't pray for. She doesn't pray for revenge upon Peninnah. She doesn't pray for her husband to be more understanding. No, she prays for a son. And not a son for her, but she prays for a son that he would bring glory to God. A son that would be dedicated to God. Now, to make sure that I'm not misunderstood here, just because we pray, just because Hannah prayed and her prayer was answered, doesn't mean that when you pray, your prayers are always answered in the affirmative, in the positive, right? God isn't a genie for us that we make wishes to him and he grants them for us. I remember, like, in thinking of how this goes down, I used to play football in middle school, and right before we got off the bus, one of our guys would get up and he would pray over our bus, and he would pray that we would win. And again, if we lost that game, does that mean that God isn't faithful? Hardly so. Does it mean that we didn't know how to pray? Like 100%. That's basically what it was. We didn't know what we were praying, how to pray, the priority, and the reason why we even prayed to begin with. And God can say no to our prayers for all kinds of reasons. Right? If we pray something contrary to God's will, he'll probably say no. If we pray selfishly for our own gain, God will probably say no. If we pray without faith, God will probably say no. If we pray for something that God has in store for us later, he may say no and not yet. I think it's important to note that it's hard for us to understand this sometimes because sometimes we pray for something that isn't right for us, that isn't. And that's why I always said he probably says no, because sometimes God says yes to teach us a reason, to teach us something about him. And it's hard for us to distinguish when that's something we did want, when that's something we didn't want in that moment. I think that's why it's always good to keep a journal, why it's always good to kind of look retrospectively on your life and see where God has worked in it. And seeing like, when did I want something that I didn't really know I didn't want? When did God keep something from me that I didn't realize I shouldn't have? And so again, it's not uncommon for God to say no to our prayers. And it's not uncommon for him to say yes, to teach us that even when we do want something in the wrong way, that it shows us how much we need to depend more on him. But regardless of the reason that God may say no, whether we understand it or whether we don't understand it, God is still God. And if he says no, then I'm going to trust in what God is saying to me. A prayer, again, isn't like a checklist. It's not, again, the genie in the bottle. It's an open relationship. It's a real relationship. It's an authentic relationship with the God, the creator of everything. It's desiring to deepen and develop a relationship with God. And I think this is something that we can see that Hannah knew. She understood how prayer works and why she prays. And she continues again to show us the example of how to pray to God first before everything else. And she shows us of what it means to pray for God's glory and not for her own. I think the last thing that we see of what Hannah does here is that Hannah knows her priorities. Right? Hannah not only knows what's important, but she knows what needs to come first. Like we just saw, again, Hannah prayed and we saw how well she prayed. But Hannah prioritized prayer in her life. But even in her prayer, she understood the importance of who God is and everything that he stands for. Again, let's look back at verse 11 and see, again, what is the word that kind of sticks out to you here? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the afflictions of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. In this verse alone, three times you hear Hannah recognizes herself as a servant in the kingdom of God. She prays to the God of all creation, to everything that ever has been, everything that will. And she reminds us that, again, she is and we are a servant of God. But not only that, again, even at the end of chapter 1, we see how Hannah continues to prioritize God first in everything. When Hannah comes and she says that she's going to take Samuel to the temple, she says, first things first, I need to wean this child. Right? How helpful is it to bring a child that still needs me? How can I drop this child off at the temple when the child still needs its mother? Remember that this isn't just Samuel needing to stop or rather start eating solid foods. This is him not needing to depend on the mom for everything that he needs to do. And again, when we see that Samuel is fully weaned, Hannah takes him to the temple and presents him to Eli. And what's especially important to notice is what Samuel does when he's brought to the temple. In the very last sentence of chapter 1, it tells us that Samuel worshipped God. It wasn't Eli worshiping God because of what Hannah did. It was Samuel worshiping God because of what Hannah did. And remember, Samuel has been weaned. He's been trained. He's been taught by his mom. So when he worships God, it's not because of what Eli the priest has done. It's because of what Hannah has prioritized in his life. That she has demonstrated in her life the importance of praying, of worshiping, of glorifying God. And so Samuel emulates what she has taught him. This posture, this spirit of worship, this comes from Hannah. And it's something that she prioritizes in his life and something that we should prioritize in ours. So to close and review here again, I think there are a couple lessons that we've learned in them. And again, to see how we can apply some of these things. Again, as we went through, again, we are called to be patient, to wait on and trust in God's plan more than our own. At the same time, again, we are called to pray. But not just about praying, not praying for what we want, but praying for God, for praying for his glory, for praying what God wants. Again, this goes hand in hand with what we looked at with Paul last week. That Paul taught us that, again, we are to pray to God for his glory, not for God for our glory. All right, finally, the last thing we looked at again was how do we prioritize God in our lives? That we seek his kingdom first. That Hannah brought Samuel, her only son, to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. Even though her desire for more than anything, for most of her life, was to have a son, she knew that this son belonged to God. What are we holding on to? What is it that we desire? What is it that we've been wanting and that we won't give up to God? Right? How can we emulate what Hannah has done? How can we continue to prioritize what God has done in our lives? And so looking at this entire story and remembering that today is Mother's Day, again, we've had this chance to read through and to hear of how this great mom came to be. And I hope this reminds you in some way, shape, or form of your mom, of maybe when your mom was patient with you, of how your mom may have prayed for you, of how your mom taught you to prioritize God first and foremost. Or sadly, I don't know, perhaps maybe your mom wasn't the best example. This is an opportunity for us to see a good example in Hannah and how we can do that for our children now. That through all of her years, Hannah had no idea what God had in store for us. When she prayed to God for a son, she had no idea whether or not that prayer would be answered. But she was faithful and she submitted herself to what God had in store for her. Whether you're a mom or not, ultimately, if God is the priority, if you want God to be the priority in those around you, it's up to you to make God your own priority first. Whether you have 10 kids or you have no kids, Hannah's example is one that we can follow, of learning to trust in God's work behind the scenes, knowing that, again, God continues to be faithful. And the last thing that I want to point out before we close here is, again, the foreshadowing that we have in this story. Right, that Hannah comes and she gives up her son in dedication to God, her one and only son at this moment. Hannah's son, Samuel, became a prophet, and he called forth kings to serve God. In that same way, God, again, has given forth his one and only son. That if you put your faith in him, you become royal ambassadors, part of God's kingdom. So if there's something in you, if there's something interested in you, if there's something that just clicked here in this morning of just hearing how this mom blessfully, wonderfully served God, if that's something that resonates with you, if that's something that interests you, of how you want to go forth and glorify God as well, then we'd love to have a conversation of what that looks like, of what that means, of understanding God sacrificing his one and only son so that you can become part of his kingdom. So again, if that's something that's resonated with you, if that's something that jives with you, again, we encourage you, come find me after service. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Talk to the person who invited you. Talk to the person who sent you this link. Again, we'd love to spend time discussing with you of what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ, of what it means to glorify him in all the things that we do, to put him first in our lives, to seek his kingdom first, to continue to have patience, to wait to see what that means, and to continue to pray first and foremost in our lives. And so I hope and I pray that you make that decision, and I hope and I pray that you continue to deepen your walk with him in all the things that we do. So with that, let me pray for us here this morning. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this example of Hannah, of how she continued to live in this wonderful way that is a wonderful example for us, to see not only how mothers should act, but again, even just as followers of Christ, the people who want to glorify you, God, that she is an example for all of us to follow as well. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue through this Mother's Day, that again, we continue to honor our mothers here, but that again, we continue to honor you as well. We continue to honor you first and foremost, even as you give us our mothers, as you continue to bestow grace upon us in all the ways that we can. And so, Father, I pray that you would just continue to work within us, continue to soften our hearts, continue to make yourself known. And Father, again, we just pray that you would just continue to work within each and every person here as we reach out to those around us, as we continue to share your good news with those around us, as we continue to tell people of what it is that Jesus has done in our lives and what he wants to do in theirs. Again, would you allow us just to continue to follow Hannah's example in everything that we do, to be patient with others, to pray for others, and to continue to keep you first in our lives. So God, we thank you for this time. We praise you. We do these things and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.